Well, I saw a few hands go up for those who have walked through the Bible step by step from the Old Testament, seeing what God has been doing all the way through the New Testament. And if you guys are anything like me, then when you got through Malachi chapter 4, the wind was in your sails and you're blowing through and you are so set on finishing. I mean, guys, you just finished 2/3 of the Bible. And you think to yourself, man, this is so good. And I have this momentum. I'm going to keep going. And you flip that page over to the New Testament to be greeted by a list of names and a genealogy. And you think to yourself, let's start in chapter 2. If you guys are anything like me, you have done that. But I want you to take heart, because guys, this genealogy is beautiful. It lines up exactly God's heart and His promise. As Mike talked about last week, God keeps His promises. This genealogy shows exactly how the Lord has done that. And Matthew does a great job of setting up Jesus as the promised Messiah, who is the King of Israel, our King. In fact, each one of the Gospel authors does an amazing job of setting up the Messiah as a way that He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is depicted as the servant of the Lord. And this was His role, to be honoring Yahweh every step of the way, honoring His Father. We have some slides going with that for Mark to see that he is the servant of the Lord. Sorry. And this comes straight out of the Old Testament, guys. This is exactly God fulfilling His promise. And Mark is saying, guys, look, this is the Messiah. He is the servant of the Lord. And in fact, in Mark's Gospel, if you read through it, in the Greek, you don't see Jesus' name come up too often. He's just referred to as He. But you see Him pour out His energy and His effort time and time again to serve. So if we look at the Old Testament, this lines up perfectly with Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 1 we read, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." The Messiah was said to be the servant of the Lord. This is still echoing. Sorry, guys. And next, we get a turn to Dr. Luke. This is one of my favorite gospel passages. Luke does a great job of showing how Jesus is the prototype for humanity. He is the Son of Man. This is what it was always intended to look like. And in Luke's genealogy, we can see that, because Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. He says, guys, this is what it was always intended to look like. This is the Son of Man. And that lines up pretty well with Zechariah 6:12, where a messianic prophecy says and starts off by saying, "Behold the man whose name is Branch." You see, once again, he brings forth justice to the nations. As we approach the book of John, John wastes no time at all in showing us his depiction of the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John wastes no time in showing you that God has kept His promise, that He Himself is coming to His people. If you guys have a Bible and you want to flip to Isaiah 40, 9 through 11, it should be up on the screen as well. It says, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look, the Lord our God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." I love this part. "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arm." Who is our Messiah? It's the shepherd. The one of whom Isaiah says, "Behold, your God." And as we'll see in Matthew's text today, Matthew's goal is to present to Jews the King of Israel who God had promised to David. He said, I will give you an heir to sit on your throne forever. And guys, I'm going to keep that promise. And Matthew makes it clear in this genealogy and in this passage that God is a promise keeper. In Zechariah 9:9, a very famous Easter passage that we read as Jesus is riding in to Jerusalem, Zechariah says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Behold your king. That is what we're going to see so clearly in Matthew's genealogy today, that he is setting up Jesus' resume to show that he is the rightful heir to the throne forever. So, let's dive right in. I will do my best to pronounce these names. I gave Paul a pass, but I don't get a pass myself. So, let's start. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Hang with me, guys. We're almost there. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, these names will be on the test at the end, so listen closely. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob, who is the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. We made it. So all generations from David, from Abraham to David, are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Guys, in the same way, John sets up his gospel right away without wasting any time, saying that Jesus is God. Matthew does the same thing, saying Jesus is this prophesied, promised king who is to come. And I think too often as Christians who probably a lot of us grew up in the church and have read this passage many of times, or have skipped it many of times, we either read right through it too fast and we miss what Matthew is trying to say. Right off the bat, I want us to just break down what Matthew is saying to his audience. First, in the name, verse 1, Jesus. Too often we forget what that name really means. This name Jesus comes from the Aramaic name Yeshua and the Hebrew name Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. This was a very important name given to this man because if you guys look down your Bibles, four verses in verse 21, you see why this name was given. The angel says to Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Guys, this name, Yahweh is salvation, is given very specifically to this man, for he came to save his people from their sins. And the next part of his name, too often we refer to it almost like a last name, Jesus Christ, but contrary to popular belief, it is not a last name. It is the title, Christos in Greek, meaning the Messiah. Now, what does that mean? The Messiah in the Old Testament meant the Anointed One. In a very similar way to how we have inaugurations for our president, we line him up and we inaugurate him and he comes in to lead the country, Israel would anoint the leaders of their country. So who would get anointed? Prophets, priests, and the king. Right there in the name, Yahweh's salvation, the King of Israel. We need to slow down and look at what Matthew is setting up. The next term, the Son of David, comes there. I love being able to study this genealogy because when you look at it, you see that Matthew was actually selective in who he put in. If you actually do a long study, you see that he left out some names. But why would he do that? Why would this inspired writer leave out names in this genealogy? If you look back down at your Bible, verse 17 will tell us, so that all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Matthew's selectivity he did on purpose. Someone with a Jewish background would have no problem understanding what Matthew was trying to do here. 14, while it is double the perfect number, and we understand that from Christianity, has so much more weight to it to a Jewish audience. In Judaism, in Hebrew, the alphabet letters are connected to numbers. David's name, the consonants, D, V, D, are connected to 4, 6, and 4. When you add those up, you see that Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, is saying, look at who this man is once again. Lining him up with David, the king of Israel, as the fulfillment of the promise God made to him. Once again, Matthew is tying it up, building this man's resume, Jesus' resume for his audience, saying, guys, God has kept his promise of giving us this king. He's here. And really quickly, you guys will flip your sermon outlines over on the backside. I want you to see that throughout Matthew's gospel, throughout it, people continue to call him the Son of David. More than any other gospel, Jesus is looked at and claimed to be the Son of David, the rightful heir to the eternal throne that God had promised. God had kept his promise to David. He kept his promise to Israel. And Matthew gives us a pretty good resume of seeing how Jesus is our king, the king of Israel, the eternal king. However, amidst the sea of painting this beautiful picture of the Messiah, I think the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to be selective about who he scribed, the people and events in this genealogy as well. Because I think it shows an amazing attribute of our God that you see clearly in the lives of these people. And that attribute is our God's redemptive grace. Quick question for you guys. How many of you guys enjoy the game of chess? Oh. I love chess. I love everything there is about it. I love the strategy involved. I love having the competition because you're not externally yelling usually, but internally you're still yelling at the person. So I love the competition that's there. And I love the algorithms you have to play through. You have to know the next move of yourself and your opponent and see how these are going to fit together. What I don't love is when I take my piece and I slide it across the board and I take my hand off of it and the next words out of my mouth are, only to realize I have made a bad move. And the worst part, the worst part is when you have an official onlooker. My chess players will know what I mean. When they think that they're the judge of the game, and they're not, but they're onlooking, and once you make that bad move, they suddenly have acid reflux or something going on behind you, and you just hear the, ooh. And you know, now that you have made a bad move, they know you've made a bad move, And if your opponent didn't know it before, your opponent knows that you have made a bad move. The way I see it, life can be a lot like chess, where in our lives, we see that bad moves are made by ourselves and by others. And we wish we would not have made these moves, or others would not have made them. We regret them quite often. But a bigger way to see it is that our God is the world's best chess player. Because even when we make those moves that we wish we did not make, He redeems them. And He uses them for His glory. And that's why I think Matthew's genealogy is selective as well. He shows some characters in there, and the Holy Spirit describes them in ways that show that they had messed up big time. And yet the righteous King, the perfect King, the Messiah, God Himself, chose to come through this line, redeem and restore these people in this lineage. So I want us to take a look at some of these names really quick and remember their stories. This is just filled with Old Testament history, so I want us to run through it really quick. Starting with the first name, Abraham. He is a great patriarch of our faith, of Judaism, and of Islam. People look up to him and say, "What a man of God." Abraham also had a few flaws on his record. He decided that when he was in trouble, it was time to say that his wife was actually his sister. And not just once, he did that twice to save his own tail. And then, after God had promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand and the stars, I think he came to a point of weakness and didn't trust God, and decided to take the maidservant of his wife and sleep with her and get her pregnant. And God said that was not the plan. If we continue in this lineage, we see two names next up who sometimes make us cringe. Judah and Tamar. You guys know the story of Judah and Tamar? Let's just say it's not the kind of story you tell when you're at the table with your family for Bible time. Judah decided that it was time for him to have a one-night stand with a prostitute. And who else would that prostitute be except his lovely daughter-in-law, who dressed herself up, covered her up, to sleep with this man, and she became pregnant. And in this lineage, we see that pregnancy come through in these twins. Not the cleanest resume to have on this king and his lineage. And we don't have to go too much further to see the next name on the list. I want to see if I'm correct. Usually the next name has two words that are associated with the name. And I want to see if you guys know it. What are the two words that come after the word Rahab?
The prostitute,
the harlot. I mean, it's almost synonymous. Once you think of Rahab, those next two words just come up. So not only did she do it for one night, this was her lifestyle of prostitution. The Messiah came through this line. And even though I built up King David in a big way, and he deserves it, he also failed in some bigger ways. He decided to seduce a married woman, sleep with her, and got her pregnant. And just to cover up that sin, he decided to have the husband of that woman sent into battle and killed so that his sin could just be swept under the carpet. Not that impressive of a resume either. And if you guys have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 Kings 11, his son didn't do all that hot either. The next name in the list, King Solomon, failed pretty miserably as well. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your heart after their gods." Yet Solomon clung to these loves. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. I'm going to skip down to verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully Yahweh as did his father David. In Matthew's genealogy, we see the messianic thread, the seed going through this tapestry of chaos. We see the background that looks like a mess. We see areas of those people who make those bad moves in life where I'm sure they went, what have I done? David sure did. And yet this line of the Messiah comes through, and we have the vantage point of seeing the tapestry from the front side of God's beauty coming through in such a way in Matthew chapter 1 that we see that the Messiah, God Himself, affiliated with these people, and that He restored and redeemed this just as a beautiful tapestry on the flip side. I think we have another picture there. That's exactly what we see. God restored and redeemed this lineage by affiliating Himself into their lives, into their lineage. I hope we can grasp in our own lives God's powerful redemption. If you guys are anything like me, all too often when temptation comes and you give in, when sin is right there and you let it overtake you, you feel sidelined and you wonder, how could God ever use me? I've been there myself many of times, and I'm sure you guys have too. We failed, God. How could you use me? But in those times, I think most of all, we need to turn to a passage like this to remember God's strength and God's ability and His desire to redeem those bad decisions. Where we made bad chess moves, God redeems them. I remember back in the day, I used to hate sharing my testimony. I hated it so much. A life that was plagued with sin in my days BC, before Christ. And I remember being on a bus going to an orphanage in the Philippines with my mission team. And what do Christians do on a bus when they're stuck there for 5 hours except share their testimony? And so here it comes. I see the testimony train coming around, making its rounds, and I just think to myself, oh no. And I start praying in that moment. Lord, demonstrate Your love for me in this. Let us arrive at the orphanage before I have to share my testimony. Well, the Lord loves me too much to answer that prayer with a yes. So as I heard my friends talking about their sin of disobeying their parents, and even a few of them had cheated on some tests, I got ready to tell them about my jail time, my drug use, my failure sexually, and drinking nonstop in high school. To steal a phrase from the 60s, a lifestyle saturated in sex, drugs, and rock and roll was what I had to share with my friends. And guys, the shame that came with that, I hated so, so much, having to reveal that darkness of my heart. Until the Lord redeemed that story in a mighty, mighty way. 2 years after God had changed everything for me, I get a phone call from a buddy of mine. He and I used to drink, party, smoke together. We were always together. But he saw how Jesus had radically taken me from darkness into light and how radically my life had changed. And he gives me a call. He had been dating this girl, and her roommate was contemplating taking her life that very day in suicide. And he said, don't make a move until my buddy comes and talks to you. I'm that buddy. So I get the phone call, and I go over to her place. And it was the girlfriend and her roommate were both there. My friend and these two girls had been hooked on heroin for a while, and they were feeling the weight and the devastation that came with it, the heartache and the depression of drug use. But guys, because I had been in a lifestyle that was so similar to theirs, they allowed me to share the gospel with them. And that day, that girl did not take her life. The Lord saved her from making that action. And over the course of 5 months, I got to continue meeting and ministering to these young women. And then one day, my buddy's girlfriend calls me up. She says, "Hey, can we meet?" We met at Quick Trip, pump number 7, QT. She was broken. Her face was torn up from the drugs. You could tell she had hit rock bottom. She allowed me to share the gospel of how Jesus can change her life one more time. And together we wept and held each other at that pump. And at that pump, she trusted Jesus, our King, this Messiah who Matthew has been painting. She said, "I trust him." 2 months later, I got a phone call saying she had died of pneumonia. But I have no doubt in my mind right now where she is, that she is in the warm embrace of the nail-pierced hands that Matthew has been describing, redeems and restores, because he did it for her. And I saw he did it for my own testimony, my own life. He used those bad chess moves that I had made in life, redeemed and restored them. I want you guys to be in the same spot. When you guys feel the failure and the weight of your failure, remember that the majesty and the power of our God is greater. And not just for yourself. If there's someone in your life, a family member or a dear friend who you know is far from the heart of God, and you've seen them walk away from the Lord in their own ways, take hope today. Because our God redeems and restores those bad moves. He does it. He did it for me. I'm sure many of you could share a similar testimony of how He's done it for you. And you need to trust that He can do it for your loved ones as well. At the bottom of the sheet on your sermon, I've left a little space for you to be able to put those names and pray over these people who you know are far from the Lord, who need that restoration, and who you can trust our Savior, our King, to do just that. Before we close today, I'd love to share a video with you. It's one that has been such an encouragement to me. It's by Matthew West, a song called Broken Things. It's been on the radio recently. And it just shares how much the Lord restores our bad decisions. And He redeems them. So as you're listening to this song, feel free to sing along, or feel free to take notes on these lyrics and see how our God comes through in mighty ways. At the end of this, we'll finish in prayer. Take some time to listen. by his name, Yeshua the Messiah. We see that Yahweh has brought salvation to the King who is here. And by this genealogy, we see his great power to redeem and restore each life he's created. Let's pray. Father, thanks for being powerful, for being the one who is able to restore our lives and the bad moves that we make in life. You take into your own hands, and you did so on the cross in the greatest way. We thank you that you have proven yourself time and time again as being trustworthy. And God, just in this lineage, we can see how trustworthy you are. That the King who was promised has come, and that your restoration is available to all. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And thank you for our time this morning to magnify you, for you are worthy of every praise and every heart. We pray for those who are far off, for the loved ones who are hurting, for the loved ones who are not here today who we wish they were. God, work a mighty power in their lives by your Spirit. I've seen it. I know that you can. Would you do it again? In Jesus' precious name, amen.